My title this morning, The Church is the Body of Christ. And my first point is that Paul often uses this image to convey a key idea that's very important to him, that there are two things going on in the body of Christ that he wants to express. We are one, there is unity, and there's a diversity of gifts. Both are this body of Christ image, he keeps repeating this. There's, we are one body, but with many members. Just like, and he keeps using an organ, like our own bodies. There's one body, but it has an arm and a leg and a head, ears. So many members to that one body. So that's what he's trying to get across with the body of Christ. There is one body. We are united in the Spirit. We are one in Christ, but we're very different and the gifts are different. So we'll see this coming through several different letters. One body, many different gifts. Let's look and start in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. We'll bring in some other texts, but Ephesians 4 and 5 will be the main one. You can follow in your outlines there. So the first point is that the church as the body of Christ means unity and a diversity of gifts. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body there and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in verses 1 to 3, Paul, he's urging us to live a life worthy of our salvation, worthy of our calling. Well, what does that mean? How do we live worthy of this incredible salvation God gives us? By being humble, by being gentle, patient, loving one another, bearing one with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So when we're born again, we become part of the body of Christ. There's a unity that's already there that God's already created. He says, there's the unity of the Spirit. That's something God did already. When you're born again, we become one. We share Jesus. We share the Spirit. It's there. But he says, make every effort to keep that. That's the language of diligence and hard work. It's hard work. So everything that gets in that breaks unity, we have to say no to and drop it. Anything that hinders love, anything that hinders truth, anything that hinders unity, we drop it. We make every effort, we're diligent to keep this unity that's already there, that God has created in the Spirit. We don't create it. We just maintain it because it's already there. And unity in the Scripture is based on God's truth. So as we all surrender to God's will, as we all are in agreement, Paul said, be in agreement. Well, we have to, the only basis of our agreement is the Word of God. So as we surrender and submit to the truth of the Word of God, we will find ourselves in unity. And then verses 4 and 6, he starts talking about the body now. This is where we're getting to the church as the body of Christ. There is one body. He talks about a series of things that are one. There's the one body, there's the one Spirit, the one Lord Jesus, and the one God the Father. Everywhere you look in Paul, you're going to find the Trinity. There's the Father, the Lord who is Jesus, and the Spirit. So there's one, and one body also. So there's one. Ephesians 5:23, when he talks about the body of Christ, the body, he means the church, the body of Christ. Look in chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body. So here it is. When he means body, he's talking about the church. It's a metaphor, a model of what the church is. This is another one in the Scripture. There's so many pictures about the church. And this is another one. So the church is the body of Christ. The one body is the body of Christ, and that is the church. That's what he's talking about here. Then in verse 7, you got a contrast. He's talking about one Lord, one body, and but. You got a contrast in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given us as Christ apportioned it. This is the key idea. He does this. We'll see two other examples where he does this. When he starts talking about one, get ready for the but. The but's going to be the diversity of gifts. Yes, there's one body, but there are different members. Yes, there's one body, one church, and we're all united by the Spirit, but there are different gifts and different callings. That's central to his understanding of the body of Christ. And it's just like our human body. I have one body, but I have different members in the body. This is crucial for his understanding of the body of Christ. And then in verse 7, he says that, but to each one of us, grace has been given. He's referring to spiritual gifts, and it's all grace. It's something that God gives. It's all the grace of God. There's nothing for us to boast about. I can't play the guitar and I can't sing like Mike does. It doesn't matter. That's his grace and gift from God. Mine's preaching, teaching, pastoring, whatever. Everyone, there's a different call, different gift, and there's nothing to boast about because it's all grace. It's all grace. There's nothing in us that can do this under the anointing and power of God. There's lots of things you can do in your own flesh, but with God, it's all grace. The callings by grace, the capacity, it's all what he does in our circumstances to make us, and by creation. Every gift we have, every talent we have is by creation. To God be the glory. It's all grace. It's all grace. There's nothing for us to boast about. And the other thing about gifts and callings in the church, it's apportioned as Jesus wills it. They are given as Jesus appoints it. We can earnestly desire the gifts like prophecy. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. But that is just Jesus also probably putting something on our hearts. That's what he wants to give us. So whatever it is, Jesus apportions the gifts. The gifts and callings and things in the church are under the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Elsewhere it says it's the Spirit that gives them as he wills. Father, Son, Spirit, they're sovereign, they're God. They give the gifts as he wills. It's not something we choose. Often it's something that he just gives. It's his sovereign thing. So he places everybody in the body as he chooses, as he wants. Verses 8 to 11, Paul continues to emphasize this diversity of gifts. In verse 8, he says, when he ascends on a high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to the people. So he's talking about gifts that he's giving to the people. He's enthroned. The idea is that he came down to earth and he went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now because he has the authority over the Spirit. He gives the Spirit, he gives the gifts to the people as he chooses. He has the authority in terms of the release of the giving of the gifts. So this is all a reflection of Jesus as Lord over his church. And then he goes to, okay, what are these gifts? He gives a few examples. This is not an exhaustive list. We'll see other examples in other texts. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave. He's picking up on that idea. Jesus apportions the gifts. Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. So there's apostle, prophet, teacher, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and then there's an and between pastor and teacher because often the two go together. Often the pastor has to teach, so the pastor and teacher is often one gift, and they flow together. They reinforce each other. Sometimes you'll have a more developed teaching gift, like in Bible schools or whatever, but a pastor and teacher, you'll find those two gifts often together because the pastor has to teach the word. So what we get from this, when in these diversity of gifts, there's one body, there's a diversity of gifts, and Paul's giving the example, like an apostle's not a prophet, and a prophet's not a pastor. Diversity of gifts appointed by God. Some of these gifts are offices. There's actually positions called in the church where God's the Holy Spirit sets over like a pastor or calls an evangelist. There are offices in the church also. Gift flows into office. It's all the grace of God, grace and calling of God. And here, a pastor, just to talk about that a minute, just what is that gift? Pastor, elder, overseer are all terms for the same thing in the New Testament. So a pastor is a bishop or an overseer is an elder. These are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. Paul uses them for the pastoral position. So a pastor is an overseer, is an elder. That's what Paul teaches about the pastor. So the pastor, he preaches and teaches. He cares for the sheep. He's a shepherd who watches over the sheep. Also, he directs the affairs of the church in terms of like the ministry of the church. He directs the affairs of the church. That's what Paul says, and we can go there briefly. 1 Timothy 5, verse 7. Verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. The elders, remember, they're interchangeable terms with pastor. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So he says that the part of the role of the pastor is to direct the affairs of the church. That means the ministry, all that stuff. That's just part of the job of the pastor. So here in Bethel, I'm ultimately responsible for what goes on in terms of ministry. So if you haven't, I'm very open. So if you have anything you want to share or whatever, I encourage you, please come to me. I'll be happy to hear it. So, but that's just part of what Paul's talking about in terms of the pastor directing the affairs of the church, feeding the sheep, caring for the sheep, and teaching the word of God. That's the gift from Jesus to the church of the pastor. He keeps repeating this idea of diversity and one body in other letters. You look at Romans chapter 12. And there are other gifts. There are many other gifts than those five he just mentioned. There are many. Romans 12, verse 4 to 8. Romans 12, verses 4 to 8. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. So that's a precious thought too, is that we're all one body. So somebody else's success is my success. So it's like there's no place for competition or jealousy. Anybody advancing, praise the Lord, I'm participating in that. We're all one body. The whole team moves ahead. What counts is that the team moves ahead. That's all that counts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. Notice the gifts are very different here. So each of these lists are not complete. There's many different gifts that God has given us. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So again, we have one body with many different gifts, the same idea. There's a unity, but there's a diversity. Unity and diversity. These are the two ideas about the body of Christ. But each text makes a different point. Here, Paul's saying, if you have, and you do will have, I shouldn't say if, you have a gift, then he says, but whatever it is, if you have the gift of teaching, then teach. If you have the gift of service, serve. Use it. If you have a gift, use it for the building up of the body of Christ for the glory of God. That's what Jesus was talking about, the parable of the talents. Put to use the talents, the gifts that he's given us. They're given for a purpose. We have to be good stewards of what he's given. So Paul's saying here, whatever gift you have, use it for the building up of the body of Christ. And again, there's a diversity of them. Same idea, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God. Same Trinity, Trinitarian language. Spirit, Lord is usually a reference for Jesus, and then God, the Father. So, but there's one God, and he's the one who's apportioning the gifts and deciding and in his sovereignty giving gifts so he can build up his church. One God, one body, a diversity of gifts. The idea comes up many, many times. And then he tells us what these gifts are for. Verse 7. Now to each one, so everyone, well somebody's, each one, each one is given a gift by God. So everybody's a player on this team. It really is a team. The church is a team. We can change the metaphor. Everybody's a player. Why? Because by God's grace, he has given you a gift. It's there. Well, I don't know what it is. Just start serving, and that's how you find it. That's how I found it. I just started. I mean, after I became a Christian, we started. I loved evangelizing, so we went out and evangelized with through worship right on St. Catherine Street, downtown Montreal. And then my pastor said, well, you should teach them something about the Word too. So I got into that, following what he was saying. And I found I had a teaching gift also. It's by just serving other people, you find it. It's not like rocket science. You get in there and you see how you bless other people. But the point here is that each one of you has a gift. Each one. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You're all important. You're all part of the body of Christ. And Paul will talk about that in here also, is that every member is important. And not everybody is up on the stage. Doesn't matter. You can have a counseling, encouragement ministry, serving one another, hospitality, giving, whatever it is. Everybody has a gift. You're all important. You all have something from God to contribute. You can count, well, I don't have anything. Well, that's not true. Just banish. Sometimes we're self-focused and sort of don't think much. There's a low self-esteem that gets in the way of the truth. The truth is you are important, you're valued, you have a gift from God, it is true, and as you just go serve other people, because it's always for the benefit of the church, encouraging and building up the church, that's how you find it. You won't find it at home. These gifts are meant for the building up of the church. As you serve other people and love other people, you'll find your gift. But you have it, because you're all important, you're all on the team. God has given you that grace. Just say to your neighbor, God has given me a gift. At least one, probably others, but God has given me a gift. Because that's the truth. That's the way it is. So you're all important. You're all on the team because God made it that way. And we're to use it. But it's verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's why I'm saying is that if you want to find out what your gift is, start serving people. It's because that's what it's for. It's given for the common good. It's not about us. It's about grace from God, so it's all to His glory. And secondly, it's about the other. It's about the church. It's about your brother and sister. It's for them. Then verse 7 to 10, there's a list of these gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, again, these are spiritual gifts. It's the Holy Spirit that gives them. Is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers and prophecy and distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. So again, another list which is not even related to the others. So there's many, many, many gifts. Many gifts. And then in verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. That last part is, so again, unity and diversity, we are one body, a multitude of gifts, a great diversity of gifts. We don't have to be the same. That's why it's not really any good to compare yourself to anybody else. Well, I can't preach like he does. I can't sing like he does. I can't be sociable. I'm an introvert, not an extrovert like that. Forget it. We don't compare. The gifts are different. You'll shoot yourself in the foot if you're comparing, and you won't get on with the gifting and get on with the calling because you think you're not good enough. Well, don't compare. The gifts are different. You are as different as from the next person next to you, and that's great. Be comfortable with who you are and the way God made you. There's not one snowflake that's the same. God loves diversity. God loves, you don't have to be someone else. Just be yourself. That's one of the keys to moving forward and serving other people. Be comfortable in your own skin. Just be comfortable with who you are. God did not make a mistake. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He knows the way you tick. He made you. Just accept who you are and be who you are and move in your gift. That's the best way. So many people get blocked because they're trying to perform, trying to do it like somebody else would. No. Be yourself. It'll be uniquely expressed through you. God made you. He loves you. He made you. He knows exactly what you're to do and the way you are. Verse 13 to 14 says something, just before we leave that, I just want to say, we're baptized by the one Spirit into one body. We're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. This really This language here, baptism in the Spirit, is not a technical term, meaning it doesn't always mean the same thing. Paul will use it in a way different than Luke. When Luke talks about the baptism in the Spirit, he's talking about something that equips you for service, makes you a powerful witness, you start preaching the word boldly, and signs and wonders happen. That's what we see in Acts. Paul is talking about baptism in the Spirit, and he means salvation. He means we were baptized by one Spirit into one body. So when you receive the Spirit, when you're born again. But what's interesting here is that when you're born again, you become part of the body. You're baptized by one Spirit into one body. So the whole thing that, like we said before, to be a Christian is to be a church person, because that's what God's doing. When you were saved, you became part of the body automatically, because that's what God is building. He's not just saving individuals. He's doing that. But his goal is to take the individual stone and build a temple. His goal is to take the individual one and build a body. If you're staying alone, it's like an arm just flopping around without a body. It's useless, because that's not the point. God, oh, here's an arm, bam. Here's a leg, boom. And the whole point is the construction of the body. That's what he's doing. We need to understand how central the church is to God. He is corporate. He is building a people for the glory of his name. So your salvation, at your salvation, you're plugged into the body. You're part of the body of Christ. So the church is the community of the Spirit. It's created by the Spirit. And we protect that unity of the Spirit diligently. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So one body, a diversity of gifts. That was the first point. Chapter 4, verse 11 to 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So from here, we start seeing, okay, what is the purpose? That's my second point, if you're following in the outline. What's the purpose of what is God trying to do in the body of Christ? The goal of the body of Christ is spiritual maturity. Paul keeps emphasizing it about spiritual maturity. The goal, he says, verse 12, so that the body of Christ might be built up. Verse 13, that we might become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what does maturity look like? It means looking like Jesus. Become mature, attaining to the fullness of Christ. We look like Christ. We are filled with Christ. We look like him. That's what maturity is. To do, think, believe, act, live like Jesus. And in verse 15, in all things grow up. In all things grow up. And he says we're no longer, in verse 14, no longer infants. So there's a clear expectation that the whole point of gathering together as a church and of being a Christian is that we grow up. Spiritually, we grow up. We're not to be infants. When you have an infant, they behave a certain way, but adults behave very differently. And if you're 20 years old and you're behaving like an infant, something's wrong. So God wants us to grow up. That's the whole goal of being the body of Christ. He's called us. It's called a spiritual maturity, looking like Jesus. So how do we attain spiritual maturity? How do we grow up? He gives us two ways here. First, he says the body grows up when the pastor, teacher, evangelist, prophet equip the saints for the work of service, and so that all can come into the fullness of Christ. So one of my key roles as a pastor is to equip you to do the service. The calling of the pastor and the other evangelist, whatever, is the pastor is care for, preach, teach, equip. Equip, that's part of like directing the ministry. You actually have to make sure that the ministry is done so everybody is blessed. But you do that by equipping others through the preaching of the word so that they're released, they find their calling, they find their gift. And it's as Paul says, he says, as each one does its work, the body is built together. This is not a one-man show. It'll never be with me because I know my job. I said one of the first things I said to the board when I came in, I'm called here to equip the I think it was with Ed. I had a conversation with Ed, so it was Ed. And I'm part of the job description I have. I don't make it up. It's in the Bible. Equip the saints for works of service. That's how we will come to maturity, when everybody does its part. We can't come to maturity without you. You are all essential. Every one of you, you are all essential. You've got this gold in you of gifting from the Holy Spirit that God's waiting to activate, and nobody else is going to have that until you release it, because it's given to you. It's apportioned to you. You have your place. So the goal of the pastor is to equip you for the works of service, and then we all come to the unity of the faith and the fullness of Christ in maturity. That's how it works. Second thing he says that aids maturity, verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him. We grow up into Him by speaking the truth in love. Both are crucial. You can speak the truth without love, and that doesn't bring maturity. You can speak love without truth, and they won't grow up. It's both. Speaking the truth in love. And love is patient, love is kind, keeps no records of wrong. We grow together in love. That's got to be the basis. So those two things will allow us to grow into maturity. Verse 16 gives me the third point. Verse 16, and he says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. From Him. It's from Him. How does the body of Christ grow? It means it's by complete dependence on Jesus. It's not something we can just organize and make happen. That's not going to be spiritual growth. It won't have the touch and the anointing and the presence of God on it. We're very good organizers. God made us in His image, and we can start organizing stuff, and the Spirit won't even be there. We can do that, but that's not the point. It's from Him it grows. So you have to stay connected to the head. You have to stay connected to the Lord, dependent on Him, following His direction, asking Him for grace, to continue to love. We need the power of God in everything you do. We need the character of God. When someone hurts you and says something really, really mean, you still got to minister. You forgive by the grace of God. You get it all from Jesus. That's why you got to stay close to Him, so we can keep that oil of love there. It all comes from Him. So it's dependent. The body grows as we're dependent on the Lord. He says, from Him the body grows as every person does its part. So that means God will give grace to every person. It's from Him the body grows as each member does. So it's not, well, no, God does it or I do it. No, it's neither. It's both. God works through you. God works through you. As it's from Him, and He equips you. And then as you depend on Him, the body grows. But it's from Him. And also in verse 15, he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. So this is another key thing. It's the fourth point in the outline. Christ is the head of the body. The idea of a body means you have to have a head. So Paul is taking that example. Christ is the head. And head means authority. It means the one who rules, and people submit to that. That is what a head does. Look in Ephesians 1:22. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body. All things under His feet. He's ruling. You can see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So he's making a parallel here in Ephesians 5. The marriage between husband and wife is a picture of Christ and the body, Christ and the church. That's why marriage is so important, because it actually reflects the love and the unity of Christ and the church. And he's saying, just as Christ is head over the church, he's making a link to it. It's not exactly the same, because only Jesus is God and only Jesus rules over everything. But the idea of authority and submission, it's in both places. There's an authority structure in the household for the good of the family. So head, as Christ is head over the church and everybody submits to Him, the husband has a headship role, an authority role in the family, like a team leader to move the team forward. So head means authority. Christ is the head. We grow up into the head. So what does that tell me? That means the growth, what is crucial is that if we're going to grow as a body, it's under the headship of Christ. He must be obeyed in everything. And that is the key to spiritual maturity. That is the key to being... The body functions that way. We get all the commands from our brain. It tells the members what to do. That's exactly the way it works with Jesus. He gives the commands. He tells the members what to do. And as we stay connected to Him, we have unity. But we must walk in obedience. It's not a free-for-all. It's not my opinion, your opinion, and this. And that's not the way it works. The body is not a bunch of autonomous units doing whatever they want and having their own opinions. The body is a body united by the Spirit under the headship of Christ who directs everything. We must walk in obedience for us to function as a body. Last point we can see in Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then just jump down to 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, the people have never hated their own bodies, but they feed and care for them, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So again, our marriage, the marriage between man and woman, pictures the marriage between Christ and the church. So that's what Paul's talking about here. The last point is Jesus cares for and loves the body as he loves himself. Because what he's getting at in marriage here is that you're no longer two, you're one flesh. Well, same thing with Jesus and the church. We're one. When we're in Christ, we are one. So he takes the example of marriage and says, well, nobody hates their own body. You're going to take care of your own body because he's assuming that the husband and the wife are one. If you take care of your wife, you are taking care of yourself. That's what he's saying because you are one flesh now. See, and he says, and he applies that to the Christ and the church. It's incredibly intimate, incredibly loving. He's just saying, you and the body of Christ and Christ are one. So as the husband will take care of his wife because he's and doing that, they're one. And it's like taking care of your own body. Christ will take care of us, his own body. He loves us. He cherishes us. He will take care of us. You can't get more intimate than that. He has to use marriage to try to explain the relationship between the church and Jesus. Very powerful. He will care for you. He will love you as his own, as if you were his own body, because we are one in Christ. Amen. So that's what about the church, the body of Christ. We'll just summarize what we said. The church is the body of Christ means unity and diversity. We're one body, diversity of gifts. Then we said that the goal of the body is spiritual maturity. And that also that the body is completely dependent upon Jesus for growth. He's the head of the body, which means he must be obeyed in everything. And lastly, since Jesus and the church are one, Jesus loves and cares for his body. Amen.